So this week we're continuing on in our teaching series on prayer. And as Mr. Nye taught last week, we had studied questions 186 and 187 out of the Westminster Confession of Faith's larger catechism. And so I'd like to kind of do a quick reading of those and get us back up to speed as to where we were. Of course, this is being introduced to the Lord's Prayer, and that will be continuing on through our teaching today. Question 186. What rule has God given for our direction in the duty of prayer? What rule has God given for our direction in the duty of prayer? And the answer to that is, the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in the duty of prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which our Savior Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Question 187. How is the Lord's Prayer to be used? Answer. The Lord's Prayer is not only for direction as a pattern according to which we are to make other prayers, but may also be used as a prayer, so that it be done with understanding, faith, reverence, and other graces necessary to the right performance of the duty of prayer. And so that leads us to question 188. Of how many parts does the Lord's Prayer consist? Answer. The Lord's Prayer consists of three parts: a preface, petitions, and a conclusion. So much like a thesis or an argument, we have three parts. We have a preface, who are we addressing? We have the petitions, that which we are proving or asking for, and then the conclusion to all this, drawing it all together. And of course, as we know from prior teachings, that we are to pray to our Lord Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ, to our Father in heaven. So this gives us an organized pattern which we're to follow, one that we can replicate easily. We don't have to make things difficult. We don't have to try to go out and make huge petitions to God in a way that is hard for us to follow or understand, but instead have three parts which can be as large or as little as we deem is necessary for what we are asking. Of course, in the Lord's Prayer, there are six petitions, and that is an example to us. But of course, we don't need those. We can have as little as one or as many as we deem are necessary, again, as I just said. And this helps us to give a consistency in our prayer, so that we can follow this pattern. It helps to give us a logical frame to follow as well, so that, again, it avoids confusion, which we should do as we are praying with understanding. And our own words should be prayers of a known tongue. Actually, kind of a funny thing, just this past Friday, I was out at Sprouts, just picking up some vegetables, and I heard this man and woman conversing. And the lady, I just barely overheard it as I was kind of walking by, and the lady says, "Oh, that's why I just pray, and you know, to myself in tongues, because I'm not quite sure, you know, what I'm saying, but I'm praying to the Lord." And the gentleman was arguing against it. He's like, "Well, Scripture says that, you know, we are to pray in a known tongue." And so I was trying not to impose on them, but of course, hearing this kind of conversation in public is, you know, really compelling to me. So I'm kind of inching over to them and kind of pretending I'm interested in some Brussels sprouts, which I ended up buying anyway. But, you know, I was listening, and finally I said, you know, my conscience is bothered if I don't just tell them I'm eavesdropping on them. I want to let them know that this is compelling to me. I'd like to talk to them more about this. So I didn't have a lot of time as I was actually waiting for food to be prepared at a different restaurant. So I just wanted to at least share, you know, my thoughts on the subject. So, you know, I said, you know, "I'm sorry, folks. I introduced myself. My name's Edward, and you know, I find that what you're talking about is pretty compelling here. You know, and I would like to share with you some of my thoughts." And I was talking to the lady as I had only heard what really she was saying about speaking in tongues. And I said, "You know, why do you speak in tongues?" She's like, "Well, you know, I feel it's the Holy Spirit working within me, and I feel like it's a good thing." And I said, "Well, how do you know it's a good thing?" And I said, "I believe that we are commanded to speak in a knowledge that is known to us, a known tongue. And when you're speaking these things, you know, you may just be speaking gibberish. You may not be praying for anything at all." And she says, well, I believe it's the Holy Spirit working within me. And I said, well, you know, again, I think that goes against Scripture telling us that, you know, revelation and prophecies have ceased and this stops. And regrettably, I don't have those verses memorized that argue against that. And that's something that I'm going to study further for my own edification. But she was compelled by this, and she was thinking to herself, she's like, yeah, you're right. And the gentleman interjected and kind of backed me up on that, as that was his stance on things. And I said, you know, what if you're actually praying for the opposite? Maybe you're not praying for, you know, praying in a way that is gibberish, but what if it's actually another source which these words are coming from? I said, how do you know that this isn't the work of demons working within you to blaspheme the Lord God's name? I said, how do you know that? And she's like, well, I don't. I said, I would just ask that you take that into consideration, that you may be having an outside force other than God working on you and doing something that is contrary to what Scripture teaches us. And so the gentleman actually piped up and he said, he's like, I've heard of that. He's like, actually, I was someplace overseas and I heard some person was actually speaking and they were praying in tongues. And then another gentleman kind of piped up later and said, you know, I heard what you're speaking. It's actually this dialect of this Asian language. And do you know what you're saying? And the person said, no. And he said, those were some of those vile words I've ever heard. And, you know, I don't know if this is correct from what, you know, this gentleman's been saying, but just the premise of that is very important to take into account, I believe. And so we should be careful for the words that we use and as is prescribed to us in Scripture. So that's my story from Friday. It was a pretty exciting Friday night. And I just want you to consider that as well. So with that, we have the three parts of the Lord's Prayer that we're to pray and to use as a pattern. And so the first part of the Lord's Prayer is the preface. And in question 189 addresses that. What does the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The answer is the preface of the Lord's Prayer containing these words, our Father, which art in heaven, teaches us when we pray to draw near to God with confidence of his fatherly goodness and our interest therein, with reverence and all other childlike dispositions, heavenly affections, and due apprehensions of his sovereign power, majesty, and gracious condescension, as also to pray with and for others. I'm sorry, and to, before I get further into that, I just wanted to tell you, I kind of left you hanging. I ended up having to say goodbye. It was running late for my food, and so I did say goodbye. The gentleman ended up coming up behind me in the line, and so I was able to converse with him more and thank him, and we actually exchanged information, so I hope to be able to talk with him further. But also in that story, I'd like to encourage each of us to always share God's truth, take those moments in time, even if it's a short while, to just talk about those things as it can draw us closer, bring others closer to God. And that is my prayer and my encouragement to all of you. So anyway, getting back to question 189, the very beginning, the preface of the Lord's Prayer contained in these words, our Father, which art in heaven. Of course, that is the words given to us by Christ. If you go to the footnote, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So, of course, we are to address God the Father in our prayers. We are to pray to him only. And it is important to notice and to note that we pray to the Father only, not to Jesus. We don't pray to anybody else. We pray in the name of Christ, which is different, as he is our mediator, but our petitions are not directed to him. And so please take that into consideration, as I think that that is something that people can do often and maybe think that it is okay, but I would like us to really consider that and to know that we are to pray to God the Father only, and Christ, as he has said, as he has prescribed to us, is our mediator. Of course, God is our Father in heaven, and so we are to draw near to him. We are to draw near to him in confidence And so, going further into the answer, this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, teaches us when we pray to draw near to God with confidence of His fatherly goodness and our interests therein. So, for that, we have a couple of verses. We have Luke chapter 11, verse 13, and Romans chapter 8, verse 15. So, going back to Luke, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So with these two verses, we are shown to have confidence in God. We are to know that whatever He provides for us is for our ultimate good. Now, this is true even when it is perceived as bad from our own perspective. You know, a lot of times we do pray, and those prayers are not answered in how we want them. But we are to recognize and notice and take joy that it is how God has planned it. We are to find the joy and rest in this confidence in Him. Now, I've seen a lot of people with anxiety that stems from these trials that they face in their lives. And so my encouragement to them always is to be able to remember that it is for our good. If you are one of His chosen ones, one of His sheep, one of His flock, you will have good come from it. So my encouragement is to look for that good and to find the joy in those things. When you're reminded of that and of these verses, when you're facing these trying times, it can make those things bearable instead of just awful. And in time, I believe it can also make those things joyful. So that is my encouragement again. Going on with the answer, 189, with reverence and all childlike dispositions. So that with that, we have Isaiah chapter 64, verse 9. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we are your people. So God, of course, He is our creator, and He is also our judge. And, of course, because of this, we are at His judgment and His mercy. And so, like a child, we must remember our place. We must not be angry towards God when we are rebuked. We also must not be haughty or proud, thinking that we know more than God. We are to have a childlike disposition. We are like the child who knows little. And so we are dependent on the teachings and the direction of our father, our parent. And we are also commanded to be obeying and loving of Him. Going further, the preface teaches us to have heavenly affections. This we have chapter 123, verse 1, and Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 41. From Psalm 123, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. And Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 41, let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. So what is God? He's great. He's wonderful. He's merciful. He's also fair. And so we should do nothing but have an affection worthy of God, our Father in heaven. We are to raise our hearts, our minds to God. We are to raise them up, take them out of this world. Not to have them of this world, but instead have our affections be heavenly, and so that they are worthy of God, who is deserving of all of our adoration, our love, and affection. Going further, the preface gives us and teaches us the due apprehensions of His sovereign power, majesty, and gracious condescension. For this we have Isaiah chapter 63, verses 15 through 16. in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. For Isaiah, it says, "Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies towards me? Are they restrained? Doubtless, you are our father, though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer, from everlasting is your name." Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. "So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe our commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned." So with all of that, we are to recognize how ignorant we can be in our humanity. We are to look at his sovereign power, his majesty, and to really just be in awe of all of those things. When we are addressing him, our Father in heaven, we put him above us. We are to look up to him and give him thanks for being that Father that has given us his Christ, or our Christ, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And so we are to also apprehend what all this is saying. We are to think about this daily. We are to give thanks in our prayers. We are to use these thoughts to put into our prayers when we are addressing God, our Father in heaven. And so finally, the last part of what the preface teaches us was also to pray with and for others. And with that, we have Acts chapter 12, verse 5. "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." So, we are to pray for our brothers in their trying times and also in their joyful times. We are to raise up our brethren in our prayers. Now, some of them may not be in prison of bars and concrete like Peter was, but they may be instead in a prison of sin that they keep going back to. So we can pray that they may be released and also become repentant so that they may not fall back into that sin. Also, our prayers can be soothing and calming in times of their distress. They can be further uplifting in times of joy as well. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, let us remember that the first petition, it teaches us in such a few words, as our God is a God of heaven, and he's the God of earth and of all things, and he is the one who reigns from heaven above. May we learn to pray every time in this pattern, so that we may pray rightly with consistency and understanding. Now, that is my desire for all, and my prayer for all who seek the counsel, truth, wisdom, and blessing of God.